right, if you got your Bibles, let's all grab our Bibles and stand. I'm excited to see all the folks that are here. And it's a good feeling. It's a good feeling when you're in the presence of God. And look around here today. We are growing a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And I am excited about that. I believe we are going to see Sister Sandy here too. In Jesus' name, I fully believe that. I believe there was something stirred up inside last week that maybe I'd been stirred up in a while. And I believe that God is going to reach down. And I believe not only that, I believe we're going to see our children saved. Amen. I believe that. Does anybody have any faith in the house today? Does anybody have any faith in the house today? Amen. We're just tipping the iceberg of what God's beginning. God's beginning to trouble the water. And it's not just for physical healings, but it's for spiritual healings. Amen. And God is beginning to reach down and begin to do some things that you may never thought possible. Sometimes we write things off and say, God, I don't know if it'll ever happen. And you may as well just close the door because it probably won't if you think it won't. But when faith begins to mix with a little bit of Holy Ghost, things begin to happen and belief begins to move into the picture. God says, I can move in that situation. You then have the ingredients for revival. Amen. And I believe we are in revival. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God is good. God is good. If you have your Bibles, we are going to the book of 1 Samuel. I enjoyed very much the last few weeks preaching the series about the life of Jesus. But this week, I'm moving on from that. We'll still talk a little bit about Jesus, a lot about Jesus in the message. But we're going to go back to the Old Testament today and preach a very familiar passage. If you were at Walkerton on Friday night for the youth rally, you heard a little bit of this already. He was dabbling in my message, and I thought, well, God, do I change my message that I've got prepared for Sunday, or do I continue on? And I said, you know what? God gave it to me. We're going to preach it anyway, and I believe that's important that we follow the will of God. I don't believe we should be intimidated by circumstances. I don't believe we should be intimidated by what people think. I don't think we should be intimidated by what people's perceptions are. I believe we need to step into the power of God and walk in the Holy Ghost 24/7. It doesn't matter what time of day it is. It doesn't matter where we're at. I believe we need to walk and follow the will of God. Amen, amen. And we are going to attempt to do that. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, verse number 40. If you received the text this morning, you will know that I'm going to be preaching from this topic today, or this title, The Cause is Greater Than the Cost. The Cause is Greater Than the Cost. Verse 40 of chapter number 17 says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had. Notice, he already had the capacity to carry the thing that was going to destroy the adversary. He was already possessed what it took to house the thing that needed to destroy the giant. And I will speak a little bit more about that in a moment, but pay close attention to that. Even in a script, and his sling was already where? Was already in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with a stave? He said, oh, what am I, a dog that you're going to come out here with a stick and a shepherd's hook, if you will? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me. I will give thy flesh unto the fowl of the air and to the beast of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee, what? In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and will smite thee, and take the head of thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beast of the earth, and to all the earth. All the earth may know what? That there is a God in Israel. And this assembly, verse 47, is very important. And this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. There's two things that I want to point out very quickly before you're seated. Number one, David's perception of the battle was not about him, it was about God. And what David was about to take place in David's life and the power and the anointing that was going to flow through David, not only was it not about him, but it was to prove God's power to others. Even if it cost him his life. Can we pray? Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for everything you're doing. We thank you for the moving of your Spirit, your wonderful presence that we feel here today. God, I thank you for this great body of believers that's gathered together in one mind and in one accord. I'm asking you, God, to help me to deliver your message you have put into me, that we could take something away from this today and be changed by the power of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first point I want to make as we start out in this message today is, number one, as a war is not won or lost in a single battle. When you go into war, you must understand there's going to be phases of battle. There's going to be things that are going to happen. There are going to be ups and there's going to be downs in the battles. There's going to be trials that you're going to wonder if you're going to come out alive. And there's going to be times when you're on the top of the mountain that you feel like as I like to say a lot, whoop the devil with a stick, if you will. There are going to be ups and there's downs. There's going to be sways in the battle. However, the war is not necessarily won from an individual battle one at a time, but a nucleus of all of them gathered together until one or the other does what? Surrenders or gives up. When we used to be kids, and I don't recommend this, it's very hard on your knuckles, and it's probably not good. Uncle Arthur probably will get in those knuckles. But when we were kids, we used to play pinochles. You'd take each other by the knuckles, and Brother Leroy, you probably played this when you was a kid, and you'd take each other by the knuckles, and you would wrestle with each other to try to see who could bend each other's knuckles back until somebody would say, as my world then was, they'd have to say, uncle. That mean they were giving up. That mean, I'm out, I'm done. I don't want any more of this. But that is a comical illustration, if you will, but that oftentimes is the way the devil will fight. The devil has a way of getting into our world and getting into our fight. And he likes to come at us with a battle at a time. And he thinks if he can trip us up and get us to stumble one time, then he can win the war. But the fact of the matter is, he doesn't realize where used to, he would get you down and boom, he could destroy your marriage. Boom, he could destroy your mentality. Boom, he could destroy your effectiveness to be able to do things. He could get you frustrated and you could lose your job just like that. But once you're living for God, he doesn't realize you're like the jack-in-the-box now. All of a sudden, he will just pop you down over here and all of a sudden you pop back up over here. You pop him down over here and boom there. And after a while, you know what? The devil gets tired of fighting. You think the devil really gets tired? You see, the devil is not dumb. He is not going to waste his time on something that doesn't work. He's not new at this thing. So when he finally is convinced that, you know what, Brother Brent, has been married for this long. He's got two good children. I'm probably not going to get him with this or this or this. I need to go from a different angle. And the devil will do that, but he's not going to fight that same fight anymore. And you know, the devil gets easier to conquer over time. The Bible says, be not ignorant of Satan's devices. Don't give the flesh a place to give air to the devil and let him into your world. A lot of people look at the world and the things that we do in our lives and the standards we have around us as some fortress around us that we can't go out of, but that's not what it is at all. The things that we have placed around us and the barriers are the protections from the power of God so that the devil can't get to us. It's very important to understand, as long as I am behind that safety net, the devil can't get to me. Isn't it funny that the devil had to go to God and say, God, you won't let me touch Job. Isn't that interesting? Because there was something placed around Job. And think about this. Job didn't even have the Holy Ghost. Job just learned to do what was right because it was right. He was righteous. The Bible said he was a righteous man. He was a man of character. He was a man of integrity when no one else was watching. If God cares that much about Job, how much more does he care about a child that's called his child and has his spirit dwelling inside of them? How much more does God care about that child? There's a lot more invested in you. Think about that. Jesus Christ had not shed his blood yet. He has invested his life's blood into you. But it is very easy for us to go into a battle looking at the battle, and when we lose one battle, we feel like we've lost the war. The devil knocked me down. There's just no point in getting up again. I just don't think I can do it. Can I tell somebody that is not the will of God for your life? You must recognize exactly what David recognized. David walked onto the scene and he looked at all of these Philistines. And then he looked at all of his brethren, and they were all cowering behind the rocks, wondering if they could make it out and wondering if they could actually be able to do anything. And David walks up and says, excuse me, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that's defying our God? There is something wrong with this picture. Is there not somebody that's going to go down and take care of this individual? David recognized very clearly that if somebody would just take the time to step out and say, you know what, I may die, but somebody behind me may get the courage to come behind me. I think fully David recognized the potential that he may never come back home from that battle. You don't step out into the field with a 9-foot giant, as they say, and ever expect to say, well, God, I trust you. But I may never come back home. But I don't want him to come back home either. That was a concept. You got to see, I'm looking a little bit deeper into the story, understanding who was behind David. That was his family that was back there. He had brothers that were behind him. Those brothers were intimidating him, saying, oh, you just came down to watch the war. Why don't you go back home? You just came down facetiously to see what was happening. And David said, no, I came to bring you some things just as I was instructed to do. And now I'm seeing what's really happening and I'm not happy with it. And sometimes we go through life and we have families and we have friends. And they're caught in a battle, and the enemy is having his way with them. He is shaking them. He is deterring them. He is holding them bondage behind what they think should be instead of what really should be. And sometimes You as an individual have the potential of an outside perspective to step into that world and say, you know what? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? If you could only see the real picture of the battle. You see, as I began to consider trying to build a church in this city, I'm going to be a bit transparent today. I hope that's okay. When I first drove around the streets of this city, I would get off from Tippecanoe Beverage working at on their air conditioners and things of that nature. And I would drive down by the park and drive through the park. And I would drive up and down the streets of this city. And God was just constantly beating on my heart. It may sound funny, but I looked forward to the days that I got to work in Winnemac. It's a long drive. You don't make as much money that day because you got so much drive time. But you know what? When I heard Tippecanoe Beverage had a problem, I said, hallelujah. I get to go to the city and drive up and down the streets. When I looked over the budget last year of everything that was invested into building this church last year, all of the effort that was put into having singings out on the courthouse, every Brother Donnie, every door that you knocked in this city, I began to think all it took was one man that said, is there not a cause? There are 13,000 people in that county. Why not? You see, when someone finally steps out, and I don't care if it's in your family, I don't care if it's in your workplace, I don't care if it's in your extended family, I don't care if it's in your neighborhood. Sometimes I almost wonder if we shouldn't get them signs like we see all the other church putting their signs that says, I am a believer. I go to the New Beginnings Family Fellowship. I believe Jesus Christ came and died. Have you been baptized in Jesus' name yet? Sometimes we just need to step out and say, you know what? There is more to life than just going through the motions. There are bigger things to do and accomplish in life. And the fact of the matter is, we don't have to just go through a life of monotony wondering if we're going to make it to heaven. Reality is, we have a lot to accomplish between now and the time that He calls us home or takes us home. There's a lot to do. And David recognized the fact that if I don't step out in this valley, who's going to do it? There's an army that's been here. Who's going to do it? And I think David fully knew if he goes out there and he makes an attempt at destroying that big giant, what was happening back there in the group of people all behind him was something was beginning to swell up inside. Because isn't it funny that the minute David began to rear back and he began to run at that big uncircumcised giant and he began to fling that stone with everything he had, as soon as that giant hit the ground, I would venture to say before the giant ever hit the ground, I'll bet you there were some brothers that was already running. The Bible doesn't say it. But the Bible says they chased them scoundrels as far as they could run. They slew Philistines as far as the eye could see until they were tired of killing Philistines and finally came back and said, okay, we've done enough damage. But it did not start with an entire army. It started with one individual that said, you know what? I am not going to sit by. It may take every ounce of my money. It may take every ounce of my will. It may take every ounce of my being, but I am not going to stand by and let the devil have havoc of what should be God's. I've watched this one day too long. And now, devil, you have bit off more than you can chew. I contend when you get the attitude living for God, that you know what? You don't care necessarily about what people think. You don't care about what people see. You don't care about all of the extra stuff. You don't care how much money is in your pocket necessarily. You don't care necessarily how fancy the house is or how fancy the car you drive is. But the fact of the matter is, you're going to do something for God. And devil, you may kill me along the way, but you know what? People are going to know who God is, and he's going to see the handprint of God on my life. And I don't care what it zaps out of me to do it. I am willing to die for the cause of Christ. What begins to happen, you don't necessarily sometimes see. But what is left behind you is a trail of faith, a trail of belief, a trail of courage that's building up that says, you know what? I didn't understand why they were walking that way, but if they can do it, so can I. I'm going to get in the battle and I'm going to get in the fight. David recognized that the battle was not about him. Everything that the giant said was, I am going to do this. I will. I will. I will. And David said, let me retort that. God will. God will. God will. And when you start looking from that perspective and you get I out of the way and you put him in place of you and you take your perspective, put it off to the side, put God's perspective in your perspective, in the world the only thing they can see is God in you, you're going to accomplish greater things than you could ever imagine for the kingdom of God. Has anybody ever noticed we're in a very self-conceited generation? It's a very arrogant generation. This generation has been pumped so much self-esteem into them that I'm very leery that we have crossed the line of self-esteem and started pumping in pride into a lot of children. And that is not a good thing. Because the generation I was raised up in said, you know what, it's not about me. The Bible that I read says it's not about me. The Bible I read that says I should prefer somebody else before me. He that should be first should be last. Last should be first. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Somewhere we've crossed away from the biblical perspective and started putting things into children. And I think a child should be able to look into the world and say, you know what? I can accomplish things. But they should look at it from this perspective. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me, not because I am so smart, not because I come from a wealth of family, not because I have money, not because I have stature, not because I have muscle, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And David recognized this. I wonder sometimes what must have been going through David's mind as he was going out to fight that giant. I wonder what he was actually thinking about. Was he actually preparing himself that I may never come home? You see, David went out there to fight the giant. And this is about the third point I want to bring out. I've got just a couple more and I want to show you. As David went to fight the giant, and he swung the stone and he hit the giant. And the Bible said the stone sunk into the giant's head. But it did not say it killed the giant. David recognized the giant was down. Now hear me out on this. He recognized the giant was out and on the ground. And he took the giant's own sword. This is a little gruesome, if you will. And he took that 9-foot giant and he began to saw on that joker's head. And the Bible said he cut the giant's head off. Anybody ever wondered why he would do that? Was the giant not already down? Sure he was. Could have he not said, victory, get them boys, let's go conquer them, we can do this, we knocked the giant down. No, he did not. Because he recognized until what controlled that giant was severed from his body, there was the potential that the giant could get back up again. And we've got to realize in our lives that we fight things and we are going against things. That we sometimes we can win and sometimes we can knock it back and we can sever those things and we can push those things back. But it's not enough just to push. But you've got to learn to destroy the avenue of the devil to ever get back up again in your life. You've got to sever the potential of the devil ever coming at you from that way again. I don't care if this is attitudes. I don't care if it's thoughts. I don't care if it's things on your phone. I don't care if it's things on your computer. I don't care if it's things of the flesh. I don't care if it's lust of the eye, the pride of life. You've got to somehow sever the area that the devil is coming at you. You've got to close down that road and make sure he can never come back again. If you always go to the same convenience store to buy your stuff that you always once did, you've got to learn to never shop in that store again. Find a new route home from work, if you will. Don't ever travel that road again. Never forget. So I always noticed as a young kid, and I probably told this story before here, my grandfather was a preacher. My grandfather, I noticed when we'd go fishing, I'd ask him what time it was. He'd pull out his pocket watch. He'd flip that thing open and he'd tell me what time it was. Then he'd put it back in his pocket. Well, I was just a young lad. I said, Grandpa, I have watches at the house. I just didn't bring my watch. Do you not have a watch? He said, no, son. Just kind of left it at that. Then I noticed my dad was wearing a watch. My brother was wearing a watch. But my grandfather didn't have a watch on. I thought, well, why doesn't Grandpa wear a watch? It was driving me nuts. So finally I said, Grandpa, why don't you wear a watch? He said, well, son, when I was in the world, and me and Toad Russell, as my wife knows, a great evangelist that traveled this country, preached revivals for her pastor when she was a kid. They used to go into the bar, and their goal was whip as many as they could before they finally walked out the door. And he would take that white t-shirt, and he would roll those cigarettes up in his shirt, and he'd put his big gold watch on. And that was his sense of pride and arrogance when he would get off of work on a Friday. By the time he came home on Sunday night to get a little sleep before going to work on money, he wouldn't have any money left. His family was about to split completely apart. And he said, son, when I got saved and I put that watch on, he said, it raised up that old man in me. And he said, God, I don't like how that feels. He said, so if that's going to make me feel that way, I'm not going to wear that no more. Because it raises up something in me that shouldn't be there. And I know that's a watch, and I don't preach against watches. That was his personal conviction. But every single one of us has those things in our life that the devil can stir that thing up again inside of you. And he knows just what button to push. And he knows how to push it. and he knows what sets us off, and he knows what triggers us into that point of busting us off into that addictive world again. He knows what pushes us off into that mindset again of negativity and carnalness. He knows what it is that pushes us down that road. And somehow we've got to recognize those things. And we've got to cut off every area or avenue that the devil has of getting to us. And we've got to know those things. And we've got to pick up on those things. And that's exactly what David was doing. David said, it's not enough for me to take this thing and lay it down for a week or two. It's not enough for me to step away from it for a night. It's not enough for me to step away from it for a month or a year. And then all of a sudden I'm going to go back and pick those things up because I'm stronger now and I can control it. And David said, no, I knocked that big giant down one time and I'm never going to have to deal with him again. I am going to destroy him once and for all. But in this battle that the devil is fighting against us, likes to get into our mind. Brother Rodney, he probably don't get you with, as my uncle always struggled with, Jack Daniels and Dr. Pepper. But he knows how to get into your mind. And if he can get in the mind, you see, half of a battle is won mentally. If someone can cause someone else to believe, you've got something. It's very interesting to watch I'm not a boxer fan by any stretch. I think it's dumb to go into a ring and let two people beat each other up. That makes absolutely no sense to me. I never liked to watch a fight at school. It turned my stomach. I just thought that was just crazy to go out there and hurt each other. There's no sense in that. If you can't get along, go to the other rooms, get away from each other. But to beat each other to a pulp made absolutely no sense to me. But I had a chance to meet Muhammad Ali one time. He was at a fishing show at Notre Dame at the big Coliseum, and they had fishing stuff set up all over, and Muhammad Ali was there. I was amazed to watch as, after the years of living life to its best and his mentality, he couldn't even hardly hold a pen as he was shaking so bad because of the traumatization that had happened to his brain from fighting all those years. But if you study the lives of any great boxer, they will tell you that that boxer has got to learn the mindset if he's ever going to be good at what he does. I say one of the worst things you can do is let that little mind start to wander when you would knock somebody down and they'd get up, and you'd knock them down and they'd get up, and you'd knock them down and they'd get up. They said that was a danger in the mind of the man that was knocking him down, because it only took one swing. Because when they started to fear, I don't know if I can win this thing. When they started to fear, it only took one punch. And they very well could have been knocked out. And it all started with a little thing in the mind that says, I don't know if I can. That's a very dangerous thing in the child of God's life. There's another little, I don't want to use all carnal illustrations, but isn't it funny every year when they have the big college basketball tournament that everybody talks about? And I don't know if you all the buzz the last 3 weeks is basketball, basketball, basketball. Well, that's wonderful. I get tired of basketball. Let's talk about God. But you hear them talk about a thing called the Cinderella team. Anybody know what a Cinderella team is? Cinderella team is very simply this. It's a small squad of a group of guys from a small school that nobody thought they ever had a chance. But they won the first one, and then they won the second one. And then what happened was they didn't have a big superstar, but they had a ragtag bunch of guys that learned how to trust each other, and they believed they could beat anybody. And they say that is the most dangerous team you ever have to face in a tournament, is the team that's learned to play together, and they think they can beat anybody. Nobody else thinks they can beat anybody, but they think they can beat anybody. And through the years, you've watched those teams progress through the tournament, some of them winning the championships, all because they believed they could. If you want to come to the music, I'm coming to a close. You say all of that to say this, preacher. What are you trying to tell me? You're telling me I've got to go into the mindset that I'm willing to lose anything? That don't sound real productive, pastor. You're telling me go into the battle and expect to lose my money, lose my my house. I'm just going to just hunker down and willing to die for this cause. That don't sound real productive, pastor. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. If you go in willing to lose it, you've got everything to gain. If you go in willing to hang on to it, bad news is, you've got everything to lose. Because the reality is, the cause is much greater than the cost. David recognized that if I don't fight this giant, a real possibility my brothers won't come home. Because what I'm seeing take place here very well could cost their lives. I think David began to weigh it out and said, you know what? But if I do fight this big uncircumcised Philistine, and even if I die in the process of doing it, something's going to happen to those behind me. As we all stand, if you can, if you're elderly and you want to sit, that's okay. Don't feel like you have to stand. I understand. But I want us to recognize one thing. And this entire message, and that is simply this. When you look at it from a national perspective, our country's depending on us. Because we're one of the last stands that still calls themselves true Christians. But bring it down a little further. Our community is depending on us. We're the only United Pentecostal church in this entire county. 13,000 people. But let me bring a little closer down to the home front. Could it be your spouse is depending on you? If you throw in the towel now, where's that leave them?